Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
So what I want to do is I want to bring up on the screen John chapter 4, familiar passage, where it's the story of Jesus with the woman at the well, and he talks to her. They have an interaction, an interchange. She is a woman who has been married 5 times. She's living with a man, so this is her 6th man, but she meets the 7th man, the Son of God. So there's something about that, you know, about the idea of Jesus as the 7th man she comes in contact with, and 7 being a number of perfection. So she comes in contact with the perfect man, the Son of God. And he's talking to her about his claims as Messiah. Just then the disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" Or, "Why are you talking to her?" And the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." "Did someone bring him food while we were gone?" the disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now they'll get to gather the harvest." Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then he said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." The key verse in that passage is verse 35, last part of the verse where it says, "But I say," that's Jesus speaking, "wake up and look around." Turn to the person next to you and say, "Wake up and look around. The fields are ripe for harvest." And what I want to do is in the next couple of days, some of you have already been inviting people. You've been telling people about the James River Christmas. And the fact of the matter is we need to do everything we can to get the word out. Don't just rely on a television commercial. The television commercial or the radio spot or the billboard or at the gas station where you see it is only there to help you, not to replace you. So it's not being done so you don't have to do anything, so I don't have to do anything. It's designed and used for this reason. So when you invite somebody, they say, "Well, I saw that," or "I've heard about it," right? So it's not a replacement. It's not like, well, you know, if the church advertises really good, they have a big crowd and a lot of people get saved. No, if we pray well and we invite people and we do our part, God will do his part. But if we don't do our part, forget it, right? And we're not just doing this so we can all come together and have a nice program, though it is going to be very nice. We're doing it because God sent his Son as a Savior that people might come to know him, that people might have their sins forgiven, and that's what Christmas is about. That's why we have Jesus in front of every, the words, his name, the letters in front of every campus. I love it. We were up there on Monday night looking at the North Campus, and then Kurt and I were over at the West Campus, and you see the lighted sign, and it's so awesome to see that, because I believe there's power in the name of Jesus. I believe God is going to do things as people drive by and say the name. You can just say the name, and there's power in his name. So we've got a great opportunity, and I want to give you just some things we need to think about. We're going to pray along the way. The first thing is we must pray for divine appointments. I hope you're not just saying, well, you know, if there's somebody that crosses my path, then I'll talk to them. But I hope when you get up and you start your day that you're saying, God, I pray you'll bring people across my path. I pray that you'll give me divine appointments where I didn't even expect that. I pray that, Lord, you would bring into my path, my life, people who don't know you so that I can talk to them at the very least about coming on this weekend, or even more about Jesus and the difference he can make in their life. So we have to pray that God gives us divine appointments. Some of those appointments are easy. They're family or they're friends or they're neighbors that we've cultivated relationship with. And then there's others that aren't quite so easy. There's others that you might not expect would be interested. And Samaria, when you read in John chapter 4, it says this. Look at it in verse 3. So he, that's Jesus, left Judea, returned to Galilee. Watch this. He had to go through Samaria on the way. He had to do it. Why? It was a divine appointment. Because typically, when Jews went from Jerusalem up to Galilee, they didn't go through Samaria. Here's a little map I'll show you here. There is the area of Judea, and Jerusalem is there, and then you have Galilee up here, and this purple area is Samaria, and right there is Sychar, where this story takes place. Typically, what the Jewish people would do, because the Samaritans, they viewed them as a mongrel race. They wanted nothing to do with them. They were people who had been historically brought in, had intermarried with Jewish people, had been brought in from other lands. They had a quasi-Jewish religion, and the Jews despised that approach to the scriptures and to God. So what they would do is they didn't want to be defiled or be unclean by going through there. They would go down along the Jordan River, and then they'd come back up in to Jerusalem, and they wouldn't go through Samaria. But here's Jesus, and he is the last person in the world that you would think as a rabbi, or at least to the Jewish mind, would be going there. But it says he had to go through Samaria. Why? Because he was on a divine mission. Because he was on a divine appointment. Because God had put it into his heart that there was a woman in a village and an entire village that through that woman's testimony, she would come to Christ, to faith in him, and through her testimony, everybody else would. So I'm just telling you, you don't know who that person is going to influence, who that person is going to touch. It may just be it's worth it if it's just them, but you don't know their level of influence. You don't know how God's going to use their testimony, but we need to be praying that God would give us divine appointments. Well, a second thing we've got to realize as we're going to do this, and we're praying for the divine appointments, is we can't worry about what other people are going to say or think. So you can't be worried about what somebody's going to think. You've got to be more worried about their soul. Look at this in verse 27. It says this, just then his disciples came back, and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman, because a rabbi would not do that. In fact, a man wouldn't do that typically in that day. And certainly, you wouldn't do it with a woman who had a reputation that was bad, and it would be known that she was a woman with a poor reputation because of the time of day she was going to the well. She's going during the heat of the day. They typically, the women would go early in the morning. And so here she is going in the middle of the day, which tells you it's because she didn't want to see people or be seen. And they were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her, or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone. Too often is we don't talk to people because we're afraid of what they'll think. We don't want to look silly. We don't want them to think we're weird or that what's the matter with them. And so we don't say what we ought to say. And so what we have to do is we have to pray for a divine boldness. One of the things that it'll take is not only asking God to give you a divine appointment, because he will. You pray that he will. But with that, to ask God to give you the boldness to speak up, to speak out, to be more concerned about their soul than you are insecure about what they'll think. So we're going to pray that God's going to give us boldness. You know what? In Acts chapter 4, Peter and the early church, they're being persecuted. People are telling them, hey, we don't want to hear any more about what you have to say, so stop it. And you know what the believers did? They gathered in that place, they called on God, and they prayed for boldness to declare the name of the Lord in the city. And we can pray that God will give us boldness. Paul said, you know, even a guy like Paul says, pray that I might proclaim the gospel as fearlessly as I should. What does that tell you? He's feeling kind of timid. So it can happen to anybody. But we want to pray that God will fill us with a boldness, a Holy Spirit produced and anointed boldness, because the Spirit of God, and what happened in that moment, the Spirit of God filled them. So some of you, you've been wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As you're praying for boldness, don't be surprised if God just touches you and fills you full of the Holy Ghost, right? Number three, we have to make sharing the gospel a priority in our lives. Look at it in verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. So did somebody go to McDonald's or call Jimmy John's or what happened here? Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. His passion, what Jesus was passionate about, was the work of God and doing the will of God. Can I just ask you what your passion is? I know, and I think one of the things that can happen in Christmas is we can get during the season, we can get so busy that what happens is our passion for Christ is covered up with a whole lot of other things. And part of it's just the season, and I get that, but What is it that drives you? What is it that's important to you? Is God's will the most important thing in your life? Is you doing God's will the most important thing in your life? Is it more important than getting the right Christmas present? Is it more important than you know, family? And that's a tough one, because honestly, I think there are many times that family is elevated to the status of an idol in the American church. And I think people get it backwards. And when you put family before God, then the whole thing falls apart. And the family you thought you were working so hard and spending so much time to have this great family, because you put the family before God, you missed out on having God in your family. And that's what makes a family great. So I think people have to think that through a little bit. But I would just say this, when you look at Jesus, his priority was the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke chapter 19. His heart was that people would know him. And we need that passion. We've got to maintain, even in a busy time like the holiday season, we've got to get a hold of ourselves and say, I'm going to be passionate about the things of God. I'm going to care more about what he cares about than I care about anything else. Everything else is second to him. And I realize there's a lot of people that are just like, you know what? I just get through December and then I pick it up and put my passion hat back on in January and I get passionate and say, God, help me to be passionate. Boy, don't miss this holiday season, because honestly, it's the one time when it comes to the gospel, the winds at our back, because hey, the gospel is in every Christmas carol. The gospel is front and center with every nativity set, with every angel, with every string of lights, with every Christmas tree. All of it, all of the trappings of Christmas literally either have a root in the gospel or can be used to point to the gospel. Honestly, all of them can. Right down to good old Saint Nick. So if you're a person who's not into that, that's not a problem. You don't have to be into that. But I'm going to tell you what, it's not wrong to be into that, because the root of that is the gospel. And when I say into it, you obviously don't replace the Christ of Christmas with Santa Claus. But hey, you know, Santa Claus was the whole myth of Santa Claus is based out of a saint, Nicholas, who gave gifts to people and was somebody who loved God. So we want to be passionate. We want to put the lost first. Number four, we must understand the difference between the spiritual world and the physical world. And I think here's what Jesus says in verse 35. This will help you understand it. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. In other words, what Jesus is comparing reaching people to, he's comparing it to a harvest. And typically, I grew up on a farm, and on the farm, you know this, in the spring you plant. I mean, pretty much even if you didn't grow up on a farm, you know this. You plant in one season, you reap in another season, right? That's the way the physical world works. Jesus is saying, but that's not how it works in the spiritual realm. So it may work that way in the physical realm, but it doesn't have to work that way in the spiritual realm. In other words, if you put it, you know, sometimes what people say is, well, you know, it just takes time to lead people to Christ. You got to just plant the seeds. You got to let the Spirit water it. And I'm just planting seeds. And yeah, that can be true at times, but sometimes you're going to plant, you're going to just open your mouth and somebody's going to say, I need Jesus. That does happen. There are people who are desperate for a change in their life, and they know the answer is Jesus. Man, just there's the case this week with a server at Cracker Barrel. She needed a change in her life. She knows the answer is Jesus, and all it took was the initiation of a conversation and tears flooded her eyes because she knows. But you know, listen, you can't say, well, you got to get to know somebody and you got to do all the, that's true. There's times that's helpful. But in the spiritual world, God is at work. And Jesus is saying, listen, the spiritual principles are different. Verse 35, look at this. It says, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. I'm just going to tell you, wake up. Don't be spiritually asleep. If the person who comes or looks at Springfield and says, well, there's so many churches, everybody's saved, and there's no big need for the gospel here. I just want to say, wake up! You're asleep if you think that. All you have to do is look around you. And there's tens of thousands, not hundreds, not thousands, tens of thousands of people who don't know Jesus. Tens of thousands of people who don't know Jesus. Wake up. Open your eyes, look around, get spiritual vision, get spiritual insight. Wake up, people are ready to receive Christ now. They're ready now. They don't need another year. They don't need another 10 conversations. They're ready now, they're ready today, they're ready this weekend. Tens of thousands of people, thousands of people are ready to be saved this weekend. Thousands are. If we just simply will be bold enough and have the vision and pray for divine appointments, thousands of people are ready to receive. We have to see with spiritual eyes. That's really the issue. We've got to see what God is doing. And God is doing a work. You can't look at James River. Listen, you can't look at James River and we're not the only church he's doing a work in this area. But if you just looked at James River, you got to say God's doing a work. I mean, what's happening here is it's crazy. It's unbelievable. Over 1,000 people baptized this year. After last year, 1,200 people were baptized. After, hundreds of people every year getting baptized. What does that tell you? There's thousands of people who are open to the Lord. We just have to have that spiritual eyesight to see it. Look at it. Verse 30. It says this. So the people came streaming from the village to see him. So the people are coming out of the village, out of Sychar, and they're coming to where Jesus is standing by the well. And he's saying to the disciples, open your eyes. Look, don't say the harvest is a long ways off. Don't say 4 more months than the harvest. Look at the people coming. Jesus saw people coming to him as a harvest. And then he said this, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. Do you see that thousands of people are ready to receive Christ? Ready to receive Christ. I'm not saying in need of Christ, ready to receive Christ. Thousands of people are ready to receive Christ. The United Methodist Church did a study, found out that 80% of the people have just asked to come to church, just invited to come to church. 80% of the people would, who don't have a church. And of those, the United Methodist Church in the state of Kansas found that 75% of the 80% that came, 3/4 of them, would join the church if asked. That's amazing. That just tells you there's a lot more hunger, spiritual hunger, to know God, to know that people understand there's more to life than just this life. People understand there is a God. Let's not surrender any ground on and give in to a despair that somehow acts like nobody's interested and nobody will come and nobody wants to come. You can't look at James River and conclude that. Last year we had almost 23,000 people, 22,700 people came on the weekend. That's a lot of people, and hundreds of people were saved. I'm just telling you, we can't just sit back and say, well, I wonder what's going to happen. Nothing will happen if we just sit and wonder. But if we pray, and we have, and we talk to people, and you do, and we're inviting people, and we're seeing the needs of people and the spiritual need of people, and our eyes are opened, then God is going to do amazing things, right? And that's what I'm trying to do tonight, is just simply to say, man, let's have a hunger to see God work. I'm asking you, tomorrow when you pray, whenever it is you have your prayer time, pray for the weekend, pray for the services, pray that the presence of God comes down, pray that as the gospel is shared, pray that as the story of Christmas is shared, pray that God will open people's hearts, pray when the testimony is told, that people will see themselves, that the Spirit of God will go before us, pray that people will have a hunger for God, and they won't care what anybody else thinks, but they'll come forward and they'll give their heart to Christ. Pray the next few days. So I'm just trying to give you that confidence that, man, we are sitting on the edge of a tremendous opportunity, but only if we open our eyes and see. We need spiritual vision. We need to understand that there's a whole lot of things going on in the spiritual world that our eyes can't see. We talked about angels Sunday, and it's just a reminder, there's a whole spiritual element to life that's very real, very present, very important. This week, I've just been praying for the weekend, and I just know that when we pray, God does things that won't happen any other way. And you know, this last month we had such a great pastor's prayer day, which I love those days. They're just really a wonderful day to just spend the day seeking the Lord and just the awareness, because I keep a list of what we pray for every month, so I can go back over the years and look at different things we prayed for. And it's so interesting to see what we prayed for and how God answered. And the speed of the North Campus and the way in which he answered that was just really amazing to me, because in October of last year, we were praying, it was the first time as a group we prayed for another campus. So what had happened was we'd come through DFL, and you know, I'm riding with Robert Madu. We're going over to our house to have lunch, and Robert said, "What are you gonna do? I mean, you guys are filled full. What are you gonna do?" I said, "You know, I don't know. I'm praying about it. I don't have any idea." "Well, you guys got to do something." I was like, "Well, yeah, I know." "Well, how come you don't have a plan?" And I was like, "You know, I'm just waiting on God, you know?" And so we're talking there back and forth, but I'm like, "Yeah, we need to." And so we have our prayer day and we pray about it. And we probably need another campus. And then in November, that's the first time we're praying about a North Campus. And then 12 months later, We have like 52 acres, and we have a building that we're leasing at another place, and we have 1,650 people that average, that's the average Sunday morning attendance there. And so you think of 1,600 people worshiping over there, and you just watch what God is doing, and it's amazing. And that's a testimony to prayer, that if we pray, amazing things will happen. If we don't pray, well then, you know, we just get whatever maybe happens, you know, but when we pray, and so when you're praying, whether we're praying about this for the weekend, whether you're praying about things in your life, and honestly, I think one of the great prayers that any of us can pray is, "Lord, open our eyes." I mean, constantly, there are certain things I would pray for myself every day. So there are things I ask God every day to help me with, and one of them is that God would give me a listening heart, because that's what Solomon asked for. It's really what wisdom is. It's a heart that hears God. "Lord, help me to hear your voice. Help me to know what you're doing before it's obvious you're doing it. Help me to have that sense that is beyond what a human mind can comprehend, or a human eye can see, or a human ear can hear. Lord, help me to have a sense of what it is you're doing in a day, in a moment, in a season. Help me to know." And you know what? God delights in doing that in our lives. He delights in doing that. If we just say, "God, show me," he will. And that's what this prayer time, and that's what praying is all about. And as we're praying for this, God is going to go before us. In fact, you can be sure of this. God is going to go before you in talking to people. I mean, listen to this in John chapter 4 and verse 37. You know the saying, "One plants, another harvest," and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you'll get together to harvest. Do you know what? Can I just tell you this? That before you ever talk to somebody, somebody's already done a whole bunch of the work. I realize this, that when I'm preaching, or anybody that I'm watching preach, when they give that invitation and people are coming forward, can God use the presentation of the gospel by that person to touch somebody's heart? Yes. But God was doing a work long before that person ever got up to speak. Long before he was speaking to the person who responded. Long before he was putting other believers in their path to minister to them, to plant seeds. And so as you and I go out, listen, God has gone before you. Before you ever said a word to that person, God has been preparing their heart for the things you're going to say, for that interaction, for that invitation, for the things that are happening. Listen, it's not like you're going cold turkey. It's not like nothing's been done. That's what Jesus is saying. Others have done the hard work. Others have gone before. Others have done the planting. You and I are just going to share, and as we share, things are going to happen. As we pray, things are going to happen. As you pray, things are going to happen. Listen, if I could say anything to you as we go into this holiday season, don't take your foot off the gas pedal in your spiritual life. I'm not trying to put anybody under a load of guilt. I mean, hey, I get it, there's busy days, but as much as you can, as often as you can, anywhere that you can, pray, talk to God, ask God to go before you, ask God to not only bless you, but to make you a blessing, because it's not just about consuming it on ourselves, but it's that we might bless others with the knowledge that he's given us, with the resource that he's given us, with the wisdom that he's given us, with the presence of the Lord that he's given us, that we can pray and it makes a difference. And you want to see a real game changer in somebody's life, just say, would you mind if we pray right now? I'm going to tell you what, very few people will say, no, I don't want you to do that. Most people will say, yeah, that'd be great. And when you do that, it changes everything.